Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning, church. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Going to start in the front, preach all the way to the book of maps. This week... I want to ask y'all to be special prayer for the girl at the orphanage in Guatemala. Her name is Monica. She's the girl having the hip surgery, and it's going to take place this week. I'm not sure exactly what day this week, but just be praying for her, lifting her up. Everything's going to go good with that. Amen? She's going to walk again. Praise God. I started this message last week about the covering of the Lord. And I'm just going to launch off in this thing again today, and if I can find where I'm at here. I'm getting to where I can't see anything. Can't even see what I wrote anymore. That's right, Ron. All right, here we go. Y'all ready? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field and the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it. Nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that the day in which you eat, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to his eyes, the tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, I am going to have some issues when we get to heaven. I'd like to see Adam and Eve, and I won't talk to them and say, you know, say, "What's up? You know, we had a perfect world going, and you blew it." But I'm sure, you know, when we get to heaven, things will maybe be a little different. I don't know how that's all going to work out. But, you know, I mean, you got the very first big blowing up right here in Genesis chapter 3. You didn't make it out of chapter 2 into chapter 3, and they've already messed up, right? And every time, you know, guys, the men always want to blame it on the women and say, "Well, it was the woman's fault. If she wouldn't have eaten of the apple, then we wouldn't have been there," or whatever the fruit was. But the truth of the matter is the man should have taken charge of the household. He should have reached over there, got that snake by the back of his tail, slapped his head up against that tree, and throwed him out of the garden and told his wife to go make supper, you know. I just had to throw that in there because I heard an amen on the front end. Did y'all hear that about that garment manufacturer that got in trouble because they put on the tag, you know, the instructions for washing, and at the end of it says, "If you can't figure it out, give it to the wife, let her wash it, or give it to the woman, let her wash it." And that's her job. Whee! They got in trouble. They said they did it as a joke. It just didn't go over very good. Anyway... You know, you got this situation where God wanted everybody to walk in everybody in the world was going to be, you know, raised in the presence of God. We were going to be right there with him. And then you got the problem of the devil coming in, slipping in and telling a lie. You know, you got to understand something about the devil. He never makes it as truthful as it is. He never goes to the person that's, going to be an alcoholic or is trying to get them to be an alcoholic and drink. And he says right up front, "Oh, yeah, come here. Here's this bottle. We're going to drink. It's going to get drunk. You're going to kill somebody down the road and spend the rest of your life in prison." He doesn't say that. It doesn't come to the person with a baggie of cocaine and say, "Come on, you're going to be a drug addict. You're going to lose all your life and everything else around you, and you're going to end up in prison. Here, you know, let's go do cocaine." Y'all with me? All right? He's subtle. He comes in. It's a little slip. It's a little just to get you off the road. You don't have to get off very much. I can't remember exactly what it is, but there was I read some statistics one time that, and I believe this is right, that if you got on a plane in Los Angeles and you started flying to New York and you were just 1 degree off on the whole flight from where you did, you'd miss the whole deal up, end up out in the ocean. You don't have to be off much when you're going on a long distance to really get off. Y'all with me? That's what the enemy wants to do. He doesn't come to you and, you know, dressed in a pitchfork and you know, cloven hooves and says, come on, let's go get bad and let's burn in hell. You know, he doesn't say that. Y'all with me? It's subtle. It's everything you do is subtle. Have you ever noticed that when you get irritated about something, it comes in subtly, right? Some things are in your face, but a lot of things are just a subtle little irritation that just keeps getting after you, and finally, then all of a sudden, then you blow, right? Hello? Y'all with me here this morning? So, it comes in here and it says, let me pick this back up in reading. Verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. See, the sin took them. Immediately they became convicted and not wanting to be in God's presence or scared of God. Y'all with me? Every time you find somebody that's scared of God, say, I don't want to talk to God. You know, he may have something about me or whatever. Yeah, it's just something in your own life's convicting. You don't want to be faced in the presence of God. And this message this morning is about the ability to run and just jump in the middle of the presence of God and let him just burn it all off. Because when you come out on the other end, you're still there, but just clean and free. We want to. There's something about the fallen nature of man, the part of man that is got us tied back to the dirt, that makes us scared to go into God's presence because of this incident. You know, if you've ever had a trauma, a car accident or a plane crash or something of this nature, and you live through it all and whatever. Sometimes there's those things that you don't like to do with that. I remember when I was a kid, we were unloading trucks of wheat into a barn, and there was some brush out in front of the deal, and we were out on the ranch, and I needed to go to the bathroom, and so I walked around there into that brush. This is a good story, isn't it? Should have thought this one out a little better. And as I walked around, and some big old white brush thicket right there, and so I walked around, and about the time, you know, I began to commence what I was doing, I heard... And so, you know, that's just a sound that when you hear a rattlesnake rattle that, you know, I don't care who you are, I don't know how cool you are, you just don't turn around and say, oh, there's a snake, where is it, you know? But then on the same sense, you know you have to run, right? So y'all getting to see this predicament? So I looked around, and then right off of my right shoulder was the largest rattlesnake I'd ever seen in my entire life. It was just right there, coiled up, head back, ready to strike. And I'm within 3 feet of it. And so I did what any young man that's got good sense would do. I just tore off, tried to run. But I slipped and fell down. Just threw rocks all over that snake as both my feet were just pedaling as fast as they could go. The snake struck and missed me. Thank you, Jesus. One of the many times that God spared my life in this life. And so I got out and, you know, went and told everybody, hey, you know, because we had augers running and stuff, and it was loud. And so I said, hey, shut it all down. There's a snake in there. And I never forget it. One of the men that was working for us went in there and thought he'd kill it with a rock. I said, man, that's a big snake. And I was trying to find a gun. And I never forget it. I remember to this day, see it as vivid as if it's looking at a picture. He took a big old rock about that big and he threw it on that snake and it bounced off and the snake struck and he jumped back and it missed him. And then he threw another rock and snake struck and missed him and the snake was too big, couldn't kill him. About that time, my father stepped around the gun and shot the snake. And it was a little over 7.5 foot. You know, one of these snakes that you see, you know, horror stories about like that. To this day, if I hear the brush even pop when I'm in it. You know those what are those beans, you know, that on those bushes? It's not mesquite beans, you know what I'm talking about? Whatever those, what are those things, Frankie? Rattle beans. Snake rattle beans, you know? The snake rattle bean bush. Man, this story's getting wilder. But I hear those things, man, hair goes up on the back of my neck because I remember that instance. I remember that occasion. Well, here they are in the garden. Here's Adam and Eve, and they just got through talking to the serpent, just got this encounter going on. Just know that they did something wrong and that it was, they did what God told them not to do. And so they're convicted. They don't want to be in the presence of God. They're scared to get in the presence of God. So it says they ran and they hid themselves. Listen, church, I'm going to tell you this morning, this message, the simplicity of this message is don't hide yourself in the presence of God. Run into the middle of the presence of God. Turn and run to your Father. Be the prodigal son that runs home. Be the prodigal son that's willing to say, comes to him senses and runs and jumps into the middle of Almighty God, because I'm telling you, you're not going to be chastised. You're not going to be consumed. You're going to come out on the other end. You're going to be bright and shiny. You're going to be clean. It's going to be like going in a car wash. You were dirty on one end, come out clean on the other. Yeah, some dirt got removed. Some things got changed around. But it needed to. You know, with me? So he says here, they ran from the presence of God. And it says, pick it up in verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and he said to him, where are you? He called. Listen to me. He called. God went looking. Listen to me this morning. God's looking for each and every one of us. God's calling to each and every one of us. God's calling us to come back. God's calling us to be here. God's calling us to be in his presence. It's not a trick. He doesn't have a baseball bat behind his back and say, hey, come here. I've been looking for you. No. He's calling us back into his presence because he knows he's got the answer. He knows he's got what we need in life. He knows that he has the way that's a better way than anything this world has to offer. Y'all with me? He's calling. I love that. God taking the initiative. Listen to me. People get this in their heads all the time. Say, well, I don't believe God loves me. I've done too much bad. Years ago, I was in the county jail preaching. And as I was preaching, first when I went out there, they put you in the big, what they call the sally port, where the cars drive in, where they take the prisoners, two gates on each end of it. And it's about enough length for about two cars to get in there, maybe three. And that's where they put all the inmates, and that's where we'd got to go have services. And I walk out there that day, and they put you out there, and then they just shut the door and lock you in. So you're locked in there with everybody. And so I looked over, and it was real funny because everybody was at one end of the sally port except one guy, and he's standing over there. And so I started talking to the guys, and I said, what's up with the guy down there? I said, oh, man, don't even look at him, you know. Don't look. Don't look. That guy's a killer, you know. I mean, don't. So I said, oh, it'll be okay. And so as I began to preach, he began to snicker. And I figured, oh, well, you know, die as a martyr here. I ain't putting up with that. So I just walked over there to him, walked up to him. You could hear like everybody in the whole place went, and I walked over to him and I said, sir, let me ask you a question. I said, what's your problem? He said, I don't believe anything you got to say. And I said, well, I don't care that you believe it or not. That's your fault. Because it's the truth. But these men want to hear it. And so, you know, I said, but let me tell you, whatever you've got, whatever your problem is, I said, Jesus will forgive you of it. And he said, oh, I can't be forgiven. So then he had my curiosity, and I said, really? I said, why can't you be forgiven? He said, I've done too much. And I never forget, he had tattooed around his wrist barbed wire. And I looked down at him and said, well, I see you're all bound up. But I said, Jesus can set you free. And he said, oh, he can't help me. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. What have you done that's so bad you can't be forgiven? And he just looked at me with some steel cold eyes and said, I've murdered a lot of people. I said, oh, really? Is that all? I never forget the look on that man's face. His jaw dropped when I said that. I don't know if he dropped because he thought I was just stupid and he was about to I was about to be the next one on his list or what? And I said, no, hold on a minute, look at this. And so I got the New Testament and I picked up just the epistles and I just kind of held them up and said, you see this? This amount of Bible? I said, this is written by a man who was a murderer. His name was Apostle Paul. You didn't know that? What? I said, oh yeah. Took people, drug them, killed them, put them in prison, stood right there where they stoned people. I mean, they killed people with rocks. I said, are you serious? I said, yeah. He was one of Jesus' greatest disciples. Went out there, man, saved, got people, established churches, did everything in the world right there. If God can forgive Paul, he can forgive you. And the guy, tears scrolled down his eyes and said, if that's the truth, then I want to be forgiven. I'll never forget it. I never saw that man a day after that, but I know I'll see him in heaven. Because if I've ever seen anybody truly repent of their sins and ask Jesus in your life, it was that man that day. But nobody ever told him he could be forgiven. The world goes about and doesn't know that God wants to forgive them. The world walks around and instead of going to God's presence, they go away from God's presence because they think they're going to get in trouble. When the truth of the matter is, when we see God, hear God, we need to run to God because your answer's there, your freedom's there, your joy's there, your peace is there, your mercy's there, your grace is there. Everything is there. But the serpent wants us to believe that there is no forgiveness. Or that if it is, you got to earn it. Are y'all with me? Let's read on. So the Lord God called unto Adam and he said unto him, where are you? And he said to him, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He was what? He didn't seem to have any problem with that before. I don't know how much time had gone on in the garden before this incident happened. You know, you got to realize the Bible, just because it's the next chapter doesn't mean it's the next day. But they never had worried about walking around or being naked. But now all of a sudden, because God's in the picture, they're embarrassed for their condition. I don't believe it was the naked of the no clothes on that was the revealing of their hearts of what they had done. Did you get that? It wasn't the lack of clothes, but it was the nakedness that they were vulnerable and had been revealed before God, what they had done. I want you to know right now today, guys, you might as well just go ahead and accept the fact that God knows everything you've done. There's nothing hidden. The Bible says there's nothing hidden that's not even going to be revealed at the end. But right now, there's nothing hidden. It may be hidden in front of man's eyes, but it's not hidden in front of God's eyes, right? And God has not fried you. The good news, you're still standing. You weren't sizzled, fried, smoked, toast. Hello? Are you with me? You see, if the thinking of man is right, well then God would just smoked you a long time ago. Story in the Old Testament, Nahab and Abihu, and they go in there to the presence of God without offering up the right sacrifices, and there was something wrong within their heart, and they offered up strange fire. The Bible said they were killed instantly in the presence of God, swept them boys up in a dustpan, took them out. I'm here today to tell you that God, the same God, today, because of what Jesus has done on the cross and what his blood did for you and I, and has brought forgiveness for us, that his attitude towards you today is one of love and one of grace and one of mercy, even though he knows everything you've ever done and ever thought. See, we humans tolerate very little. Make one mess up, you're out. Do one thing wrong, you're out. No grace, no mercy. Let's just go home. I'll leave you on that note. We don't have any mercy. Humans don't. But we're not dealing with humans. We're dealing with God's agape love. A love that surpasses anything that could be known in the human realm. A love that only can be experienced by knowing God and knowing His presence and knowing His forgiveness yourself and experiencing it. Can you even know what agape love is? I get up every morning and I just say, God, why do you even want me? Why do you want me to go? My wife, I told her this morning, I said, I don't know why I'm even going to the pulpit this morning. Why does God even want me? Lord, you know me. But He does. He loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you so much that He had to come up with a way that this separation of you, listen to me here, this is good. Man, this is good. Of you feeling like you couldn't go into God's presence or you weren't worthy to go into God's presence or being this feeling of hiding from God because of your sin, He wanted to get rid of that. Hear me now, this is good preaching. He wanted to get rid of this experience right here. This separation that man said, oh God, we're naked. We can't see God. We can't meet Him like God like this. And they ran and hid themselves. God wants to do away with this experience of you feeling like you want to hide yourself from God. He did away with this experience through Jesus. Let me show you this example. He said, who told you you were naked? Verse 11. And the man said to the woman, to whom you gave me to be with you, she gave me the tree of the fruit. So he's making excuses already. Go on down. Skip on down here. You know the story of what happens. He's talking about everything like this. Let me just keep reading. I can't find my place. Verse 13, the Lord said to the woman, what is it that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed more than all the cattle and the beasts of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And He put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. And the woman said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception and pain. You shall bring forth children, your desire shall be for your husband, and shall rule over you. Then Adam said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall bring to you. You shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the earth. And for out of it you were taken, and the dust you are, and the dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And Adam and his wife, the Lord God, made tunics of skin and clothed them. Verse 21 is what I was looking for. So Adam and his wife, the Lord God, made tunics of skin and clothed them. So God immediately came up with an answer for the problem of them being naked. Y'all with me? And He clothed them. He covered them. Okay? He covered them. Let's go to another story here. Same book of Genesis, but go to Chapter 9. Let's look at Noah for a second. After Noah had drifted many days, and he searched for land in various ways, troubles he had some, but he was not forgotten. You come to verse 18, Genesis 9, verse 18. They landed, they're on there, they're at the finally on dry land. It says, and of the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These are the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Cana, saw the nakedness of the father, and told his brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment that laid it on both their shoulders, and went backwards, and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done to him. And he said, "Cursed be Cana, the servant of servants, he shall be to his brethren. And blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and may Cana be his servant. And may the God and may God enlarge Japheth and dwell in the tents of Shem." Okay, so I at first was going over and over and over this story yesterday and reading it and mulling it over and chewing on it. And I was thinking about Noah, and I said, well, you know, if I was trapped on a boat for a year with a bunch of animals, not knowing what was going to happen, I guess I might have got on the ground and got drunk and had a party because of, you know, I was trying to make some excuses. But you've got to understand, if you go read Genesis 6, it says that Noah was a righteous man, just the just man in all of his generation. So he was a real righteous guy. But I don't know what happened here. He just drank too much. Okay. And maybe it was hot that day. I don't know why he was laying in his tent naked drinking. Okay. But anyway. It's a bad story, sounds like. But the issue here is that here his father's uncovered and his son goes in and sees him. And rather than covering his father's nakedness and hiding him and helping his father, he exposes his father. Y'all with me? The act that was committed there was that there was no covering for sin. His son didn't cover his father. Y'all with me? That's absolutely opposed to the nature of God. God was looking right off the bat to cover Adam and Eve's sin. And here, a son wouldn't do it for his father. Are y'all with me? He said, that's not the nature of God. And it caused him to be cursed. All right? Let's go to another scripture. Let's go over to 1 Peter 4:8. Says, above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love covers a multitude of sins. There's this enormous agape love that God had for us as human beings, that he sent the blood of his own son to cover our sins, to cover us. So that our offenses and our sins would have a covering over them. They wouldn't be like Noah, be naked and exposed. You know, follow me? It was love of God that did that. And God says, you know, when you've been loved and forgiven by me for your sins, then we need to forgive others of their sins. And it's that act, or that act of love, that covers, just like I covered. It's the power God gives you, that when you know that he loves you, that then you can love someone else and say, look, oh man, don't do that. That's the wrong way. Don't do that. And cover somebody and help them. But you're motivated by love. That love's the driving factor of your life, of everything. That when you see somebody, remember the story of the Pharisee? And he beat his chest and he said, oh God, I just thank you, I'm not like that guy. God says, that's not love. The other guy beat his chest and said, oh God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. That's the right attitude. But it's this same covering of the Lord that God covered you with the blood of Jesus, that he wants us to cover other people with love. Doesn't mean you agree with them. It doesn't mean that you have to, you know, bring them in and move them in your house. It means the same love that God gave you. It was extended towards him, grace and forgiveness. Right? The whole world, all of the world today stands, the most vilest, wretched person stands with the ability to turn to God, ask for forgiveness, and receive it because of the covering of the blood of Jesus. It's there. It's available for them. Right? No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, there's forgiveness, right? They can experience that love of God. He said, I want you to extend that same power, that same love to everybody else, because love's going to cover the multitude of sin. All I want you to do is say, Lord, I just pray for them. I ask you to open their eyes, help them. I ask you to let them see. Just show them some love. But it's amazing, we as humans, we tend to not want to do that. As humans, because of we're made out of dirt, is what I'm convinced it is. We're made out of dirt, and the Adamic nature on the inside of us, what happens to us is we want to expose somebody else so that the attention gets focused on them and not on us. We want everybody to turn their focus on them and say, look how bad that person is, so they don't look at us and see how bad we are. It's the same garden experience. Y'all with me? Hid themselves in the presence of God. Now, why don't we just get this revelation this morning and understand that God has so loved you and so wants to obliterate that thinking in our mentality, that we receive the love of God into our lives that sets us free, that then we can love somebody else. Jesus said, how many times, the disciples asked Jesus, how many times I got to forgive me? He said, well, seven times. He said, well, seven times seven. Okay, so the 50th time you're out. But we're the kind of people that say, okay, just do it one more time, please, so I can get rid of you. Right? That's the Adamic, the dirt nature on the inside of us. But when we get this revelation of how much God loves us and what He's forgiven us and what's happened by this covering of the blood of Jesus over our life, that's crying out of from Almighty God, forgiveness, forgiveness, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And when that hits your soul, it sets you free to where you can love somebody else that's doing wrong or done wrong to you. But without that love, you can't do it. Here, go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Now, I'm going to be reading out of a Good News translation, so it sounds may sound just a little different. It was late that evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind the locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. See, fear has already crept in. Then Jesus came and He stood among them, and He said, peace be with you. And He said, after saying this, He showed them His hands and His side, and the disciples were filled with joy at the seeing of the Lord. And Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Then He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they're forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Now, the church got that wrong years and years ago and began to sell in what was called indulgences. And that meant basically if you found a priest and you went up their tomb and said, hey, I did this yesterday. He said, well, that's going to cost you $20. So you paid the priest, and then he prayed for you, and your sin was absolved. That's the way it worked. And so they sold indulgences and made a lot of money. It's a pretty good idea, you know. I mean, set up a shop down there, and I just sit there all day long, and y'all come by and pay me. And said, oh, I'll pray for you. Got that and done. But even though it may be a good idea to make money, it is not biblical, okay? What he's talking about here is he's talking about what I'm preaching this morning. He says, Jesus comes to them. He's got the disciples in the room. And he says he breathes on them and tells them to receive the Holy Spirit into their lives. Now, we know that shortly after this, the book of Acts went on. The day of Pentecost happened. All these things took place. And he says, if you forgive people's sins, they're forgiven. In other words, it was a mission that he was telling the people. Look, you need to go out and tell people they're forgiven. But the only way you're going to be able to do that is by the power of the Spirit. Because your flesh isn't going to want to tell people they're forgiven. Your flesh is going to want to expose people to make you look better. But that's the commission. The commission is go and preach, tell people the good news that there's forgiveness. And if they receive that forgiveness, they're forgiven. And if they keep don't, they're not. It was a mission with a commission. Right? He said, that's what it's all about. People have to come to this understanding that that instance that happened in the garden with the serpent is forgiven, and you should not be afraid of my presence, but you should run to my presence because of the blood of Jesus. Y'all with me? You should run to the presence of God, not away from the presence of God. He doesn't care if you run to the presence of God mad. He doesn't care if you run to him griping and complaining. He doesn't care if you run to him crying. He doesn't care if you run to him, you know, with whatever attitude it is. He just wants you in his presence. Y'all with me? He just wants you there with him. He just wants you to come in here because he loves you. I know it's hard to believe. I'm so amazed that God loves me. I'm so amazed that God picked me up out of the pig pen of life and reached out and got hold of me. I'm so amazed that God loved me and didn't let me blow my brains out. Didn't let me die all the times that people have pulled guns on me and knives and shot at me and everything else in the world. So glad that God was always there to spare me. And I didn't know it. I mean, church, you just don't even understand. I mean, I have had so many instances in my life that I should have died. And I know it's a lot of y'all the same way, but I shouldn't have made it. And I was always spared. I've driven from fence line to fence line. Not even bar ditch to bar ditch. I'm talking fence line to fence line and lived through it. Drove on home. And then I see, and then I hear stories, somebody else gets a hangnail and gets an infection and dies, and I'm like, I mean, literally, even the kitchen sink's been thrown at me, you know, and I'm just so amazed. Every day I wake up, and it's amazed at God that I'm alive, that God loves me, and that He's worked in my life, and I am where I am, and I'm here. I'm amazed, totally amazed. But it's that understanding of love that he does. I don't have to understand why. I don't understand how. I just know from reading the word that his word's true that he does. And that just like Adam and Eve, I mean, boy, they blew it. They blew it. They blew it. Bad. Right? They blew it bad. They were right there in the garden with God. And they get deceived by the serpent, right? They only had one thing not to do. Just don't do that one thing. Just don't eat of that one tree. It's all they had to do. Everything else, they could do anything they wanted to do. One thing, and they blew it. You'd think that the lop-eared galoots could have figured that out and then, you know what was going on, right? Goodness gracious. But that's the way of the devil. Y'all with me? He wants that whole thinking obliterated from your life. And the only way you can come to an understanding of it, you have to understand he loves you not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, not because of your pedigree, not because of anything. He loves you because he loves Jesus and his blood is poured out upon the cross, upon the mercy seat for you. And because of his love for his son, you're in. Woo-hoo! Yeah! Doesn't have anything to do with me. It has everything to do with God and his son, Jesus. Are y'all listening to me? It's good news this morning. Has everything to do with, it doesn't make any difference. You're in. You know, it's like I was telling you that sometimes I get bumped up in the seats to first class, and that when I'm sitting there, I always feel like somebody's going to tell me to move. You know, because I wasn't worthy to get in there. I had this friend tell me one time, he said, yeah, have you ever noticed something? They always load all the first class passengers first and sit them down there, and then they do the poverty march. Everybody else has to go through to the back. I said, well, I never really thought about it like that, but I can kind of see what you're talking about. Yeah, I'm in first class. Get on to the back. Get on to the back. But when I'm sitting there and I'm in that position, because they've upgraded me because of, you know, miles or whatever, and I get upgraded and I'm sitting in first class, I always am kind of nervous because I always think they'll say, there's another passenger coming in that's more worthy to sit in this chair than you. So therefore, go to the back. Y'all with me? And I like check my ticket. And then I'll sit in the seat and I'll look at it. And then I'll put it up and think, well, I don't put it up. I have to need that in a minute. So I can flip it out and say, well, I'm in for you right here, you know. You don't throw me out. I'll hang on to it. The plane gets, the door shuts. Everybody's loaded. Everybody's seated. I guess I made it. Thank you. That's the way I feel. Right? There's something wrong in my head. My ticket says it ought to be able to just sit down and relax and enjoy it. But I just know I had to fight for it. But that's no way to live Christianity, folks. Listen to me. That's not the way you should feel when you're going to go talk to your Heavenly Father. That's not the way you should feel when you know that you're going to be in heaven someday, that, you know, like you just want to hide in the back. That's no way that you should feel of your authority on this earth and talking with your Heavenly Father and what He wants to do for Him. Like, oh, man. God, why did that happen today? Because, you know, I was really good 2 days ago and I didn't have any problems. And now I messed up the other day. Now I need some help and I don't really want to talk to God because I'm sure He doesn't want to talk to me because He's got to be mad at me for what I did the other day and I would have seen Him. Right? He loves you because, listen, oh, God, get this. He loves you because you loved His Son. Man, hear what I'm saying. Hear the weightiness of those words. He loves you because you loved His Son. People say, well, if God forgave all the sins are forgiven, everybody's going to go to heaven. No. Every person that looks to Jesus and says that I believe in You, Lord, You're the Son of God, that pleases the Father. Because He believed in His Son and the sacrifice that He did and His blood that's poured out, crying out over the mercy seat for all of the world. Hear what I'm saying here, church. That profession of your faith got you in, and God says, wow, they believed in My Son. If they believe in My Son, then the blood's covered them. Everything's okay. You're in with full benefits. And you never have to feel like a second-rate person because the love of God has covered the multitude of your sins. Are you hearing what I'm saying here? That's why He says, come boldly into the throne room of grace. You know, I walk boldly into my office. My office. Right? Been going into it for 25 years. My office. I know where everything is. And I walk boldly in there. I don't sheepishly walk into the front office and wonder if they're going to throw me out. My office. But if I was going to go to, let's say, the White House, you know, might make a little difference. Y'all with me? God wants your relationship with Him just like you're walking in your own house. Just like you're driving your own car. If you pull up at a stoplight and you stop and a guy just walked up and says, hey, you need to get out of that car. It's mine. I said, what are you talking about, fool? Get out of here. It's my car. You couldn't be talked out of. It's your car. You know it's your car. Y'all with me? Unless it's a repossessor, I guess. You didn't pay the bill. Are y'all hearing me here now? God wants your attitude with Him to be just like that. You just can walk boldly into the throne room of grace. You can just go right into God's house. Because you made Jesus the Lord of your life, you've got Him in your life and that blood's covering. And God loves Jesus and He loves you because you believed in Him and it's all done. There's boldness to go into the throne of God. There's boldness to go talk to Him. There's every provision, everything of heaven belongs to you. Because of Jesus. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. So Jesus gives us this commission. He breathes on them, says, man, you can't understand this except by the Spirit. You get hold of this revelation by the Spirit. You get it into you by the Spirit, and you go out and you tell people that I love them and that there's forgiveness. And if you do that, and they grab hold of it, wow, they're in the family, and the sins are all forgiven, the blood's covering them. And if they don't, they hang on to their sin, well, there's no forgiveness out there. There's nothing else out there. There's no other place to turn. There's no penance. There's no works. There's no whatever else to earn it. You can't. There's nothing else. It's either this way or nothing. That's an amazing, amazing revelation. To walk freely, knowing that your God loves you, and that in His love, got you covered. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up if you would. And if you would, just stand to your feet. And if I could have my prayer team come down, pastoral team. You know, this is an odd day. Just because their time changed this morning, feels odd. Don't feel right. Feels like the world's not spinning correctly to me. When I become president, it's the first thing I will take out is daylight savings time. Then we'll add a few more things we'll talk about later. But anyway, it doesn't have to be an odd day for you. It can be the first day, the greatest day of your life. The day that you invite Jesus Christ into your life. Accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Doesn't have to be an odd day. It can be a great day. You can remember that this is the day in 2012 when the daylight savings time changed that, bless God, you made Jesus the Lord of your life. I'm so glad that the Scripture says that all a person has to do is confess with their mouth and believe in their heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That what I just got through preaching about God's love and His love for His Son would become yours. That's all you had to do is accept Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, everyone, just to bow your heads for a minute and look into your hearts. Pray for those around you. And if you're in here today, church, and you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you've never received that forgiveness and that amazing agape love coming into your life, then today's your day. I don't want to embarrass you. I just want to pray with you. I just want to just know who you are. So if you just lift your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, you're talking to me. Today's my day. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to pray with you. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? You want to make Jesus the Lord of your life today? Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Well, then those of you in here that lifted your hand and those of you watching by video today, I want you to pray with me. All of you in here, let's just pray together right now and pray this prayer from your heart. Say, Jesus, today I believe with all of my heart that You are the Son of God. I ask You to forgive me of my sins, to wash me in Your blood, and make heaven my home. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for me. And today my life belongs to You. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Now listen to me. Those of you in here that raised your hand, those of you watching by video, today is your day. You've made a change. All of the love of heaven is for you today. Absolutely, all of God's love is poured out for you today. You made the greatest choice that you could ever make. And believe me, life will never be the same. So church, listen to me. If you've been walking around feeling guilty, if you've been walking around thinking maybe God doesn't love you, He's not pleased with you, today's the day to know that that's just the lie of the enemy. Repent, the Bible says, and receive His forgiveness. Turn to God and run to Him. Don't run away from Him. Run to Him and let Him touch your life and change you and bless you forevermore. Amen? So I want to ask you to take the hand of the person beside you. And we're up here for you. We want to pray with you. We want to bless you. We want to ask you, those of you that if you raised your hand in here and made Jesus the Lord of your life, we'd like to just pray for you. Just come up to one of the prayer people and just say, I made Jesus the Lord of my life. Let them lay hands on you and pray for you today and bless you. But I want to just pray for all of us. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I declare that as we leave this building, we don't leave, Lord God, Your presence. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You just continue to just move over each and every person. You continue to move over all of those that are watching by video today. And I just declare, Lord God, that we're going to not be plagued with guilt and not be plagued with shame, but we're going to walk. And matter of fact, Lord, we're going to just waller like a kid in a mud hole, like a pig in the slop, Lord, in Your love. We're going to waller in Your love, Lord. We're going to just get in the middle of it. We're going to get all that junk out of our lives, the condemnation out of our lives, the guilt out of our lives, and we're going to walk in victory with You. Now, Father, I thank You for that. I ask You to bless each and every one of them, Lord. Put Your hand upon them. And Lord, this week, let us be proclaimers of the gospel, telling other people that they're forgiven and that God loves them. Lord, we thank You for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And amen. Hey, church, God bless you. We're up here up front to pray with you. God bless you.